Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Let's find in our Bibles, please, 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's where we're going to start in just a moment. I'm delighted to be with you this morning. Was not able to be with you on Wednesday, and you know that when I'm not here, then powerful sick. Had the chills. I'm just shaking. Three blankets on me, and was asking Dina to cut the furnace up and still couldn't get warm. That fever and flu thing is no fun at all, but I thank you for your prayers, and I'm delighted to be with you this morning, and I'm ready to be about the things of the Word of God in 2 Timothy, please. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 14 and 15. Let's be right in the text. But as for you, Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:14, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I want you to imagine that you've been hired for a new job, a new position. You're the head of a new firm. And while you have some experience and some ideas about this, this is a very new area for you. Think about how you would feel about your concerns and the pressures and uncertainties. Maybe, for example, what if you're heading up an investment firm? You're going to be in charge of people's stocks and bonds and mutual funds. And this new job, so important. You're a little uptight today. It's a fresh beginning. Your phone rings. You answer the phone. The guy on the other end says, "Hi, I'm Warren Buffett. Want to congratulate you on your new job. Could I give you some tips on investing? You want to listen to that call?" What if your new position was as the head of a software firm? You're in charge of designing computer software that businesses will use constantly, be used all over the world. Feel a little nervous about that phone rings, you answered, "Hi, this is Bill Gates with Microsoft. Heard you got a new job. Can I give you some tips on how to run a computer company?" You taking that call? What if your new job is you're a football coach? In charge of winning ball games, winning championships. Phone rings, it's Jason Garrett. Not taking that call. What phone rings? It's Jimmy Johnson wearing his two Super Bowl rings and that national championship ring. You taking that call? I'm taking that call. Congratulations on your new job. Can I tell you some things about how to win football games? You see, in a job, circumstance and situation, we're open to people helping us, getting the advice and counsel of others so that we can succeed in that position. I want to say to you this morning, you have a job. We all have a job. Our job is to grow spiritually strong so that we get to heaven when we die. That's exactly what we need to be about. That's exactly what our job is to be able to pilot our soul from earth to heaven. That is not an easy job. There's a lot of distractions. There's a lot of things in between us and our final goal. The devil is at work constantly to see if he can keep us from being able to get there. There are people who tell us there's no such thing as heaven. There's no such thing as God. Don't believe in the Bible. There's just all kinds of things going on in our world today to keep us from being able to do our job. Be spiritually strong so that we go to heaven when we die. Now, phone's ringing. The Apostle Paul is on the line. He is an inspired man of God. He wrote the majority of the New Testament. He's on the phone to tell you how to do your job. You taking that call? What would Paul say? I'm trying to be spiritually strong so that I can go to heaven when I die. What's Paul going to say about that? What's Paul going to say to help you do that job? Read again. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14, verse 15. To be acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You take that call, you pick up the phone. What's Paul saying? He's going to tell you, you need to read your Bible. It is the sacred writings that make us wise unto salvation. It is the Scriptures that are the power of God. It is the Bible that makes us spiritually strong so that we can go to heaven when we die. That is exactly what 2 Timothy 3 is all about. Here's Timothy. He's a young man. He's a young preacher. He needs a word of admonition. He needs a word of comfort and encouragement. He needs to know how to do his job, get strong spiritually, so he can go to heaven. And Paul says, what you need to do is you need to read your Bible. And that is exactly what we want to talk about this morning. The point of this morning's sermon is just one thing. You need to read your Bible regularly in 2014. That's the only point to this sermon. This sermon does not have in any way 7 points, 500 points, 56 points. No. All I'm going to do this morning is say as many times as I can, in as many ways as I can, you, me, all of us, we need to regularly read our Bibles in this new year. And that entire focus begins with one simple question. Just why exactly would we do that? Now, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here, but it is important and kind of fundamental for us to think about, because Americans do love the Bible, but they do seem to love it and kind of it's good to have one on the coffee table or serving as a dust magnet, collecting that in the closet somewhere, not in a regularly read it kind of way. So we ought to say something about why we need to pay attention to the Bible. A survey, for example, by the Barna Group found that more than half of Americans think the Bible has too little influence in our culture today. Yet only 1 in 5 Americans read the Bible on a regular basis. Wait a minute. Most Americans think our culture's in decline, think the Bible could reverse that, have an effect on that, but only 1 in 5 Americans read the Bible on a regular basis. How is that possible? That survey went on to find that the Bible still has deep roots in American life. 88% of people said they own a Bible. 80% think the Bible is sacred. 61% wish they read the Bible more. And the average household has 4.4 Bibles in it. So we think the Bible is the Word of God. We know the Bible is important. We wish we read the Bible more. And we got Bibles everywhere in our house. But lots of people are just not reading their Bible. That is not going to work. That disconnect cannot happen in your life and in my life precisely because of what we read exactly right here in 2 Timothy 3. The sacred writings will make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. This is why we read the Bible. Because it comes from God, verse 16, it is breathed out by God, and because it comes from God, it is valuable, it is practical, it is profitable, it is helpful for teaching, that is what is right, for reproof, that's learning what is wrong, for correction, how to get right, for training in righteousness, how to stay right, that the man of God may be competent, that means qualified, proficient, strong spiritually, so that I can go to heaven when I die, equipped for every good work. In fact, if you'll turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, the same kind of idea is here. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 13, here Paul says, 1 Timothy 4 and 13, until I come, Timothy, this is what I want you to do. I want you to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and to exhortation and to teaching. Remember, Timothy's not living a time where everybody has their own personal copy of the Bible. There's a Gideon Bible in every nightstand. So public reading of Scripture is extremely important because that was the primary way that people heard the Word of God. Read the Bible. Pay attention to the Scriptures. And while many Americans clearly do not get that and understand that, we are Christians. We are the people of God. We have invested ourselves in faith in what this book says, and that means we understand that our very spiritual lives depend on reading this book and reading it on a very regular basis. That's the emphasis here. I need you to pay particular attention to this idea of regular reading of the Bible, because we want to focus on that steady, day-by-day Bible reading effort. That's a huge part of Christianity, of the disciples' walk. And that is different That is different than some kind of Bible reading. Sometimes Bible reading is done kind of in a Mount Everest way. You know, I've never climbed Mount Everest, but I'm going to train, and then I go, and I climb Mount Everest, and I get the t-shirt at the gift shop at the top, and then I come home, and I wear the t-shirt, and I tell everybody I did that, and I'm never going to do that again. It was a great thing. I'm really glad I did it. I love wearing my t-shirt, but I'm never doing it again. And that's how some people read their Bible. I've never read the Bible a whole lot, but you know what? This is it. I'm going to read the Bible through it a year. Okay, here I go. And I read my Bible. It was, so hard, but I got through it all. And then I bought the t-shirt at the gift shop at the end, and I tell everybody, yes, I'm a Bible reader, and I'm never doing that again. It was so hard. Okay, that's not it. We're not looking for one massive push. We're going to break through in 2014, read all this stuff, and then we're going to set the Bible aside and say, wow, I'm so glad I'm finally done with that. Where's my t-shirt again? That's not the effort here. And the other thing I should tell you is we're not really looking here to get into some kind of, I'm just going to do it all like maybe Sunday afternoon. Or I'm just going to do all my Bible reading during the sermon on Sunday morning. And then I'm done for the week. That's not really what we're about. That's certainly better than not ever reading your Bible at all. But the idea that I'm going to get a reading schedule, hey, I'll just bail this out Sunday afternoon, and then I'll see you again on Sunday afternoon next week, 7 days from now. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for consistent, regular time spent day by day in God's Word. And the reason that's so important is because first and foremost, that facilitates and allows us to meditate on God's Word. Have you thought about that? This is one of the essentials of Bible reading that often is missing in people's lives. They assume that Bible reading is just about covering a certain amount of text, checking that off on the daily Bible reading schedule, and then getting back to their lives. And they're missing time spent considering the Word of God and its application in our lives. But that is absolutely essential. Find in your Bible, please, with me in the Psalms. Let's look at Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, in this great psalm about the Bible and about the power of God's Word, read with me in Psalm 119, verse 11. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, here the text says, Psalm 119, 11, I have stored up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That isn't, I read the Bible and checked it off that I might, no, I have stored your Word in my heart. I think about your Word. I consider your Word. Let's keep reading. How about verse 15? Psalm 119, 15. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I think about your Word and about how it adjusts my view of life. Now verse 23. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servants will meditate on your statutes. We'll think about God's law. Go think about what God has to say about this. We're going to think about what God wants us to know about this. Now verse 99. In verse 99, Psalm 119, verse 99. I have, verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. The Bible actually never commands anywhere that we read it all through in a year or in any set period of time. What the Bible does talk about regularly is the value of considering and thinking deeply on God's Word. You want to see the New Testament version of that? Look at Acts 17. In Acts 17, verse 11, I want to challenge your thinking here. In Acts 17, 11, we cite this passage all the time. But I wonder if you've ever thought about this. In Acts 17, here we read, in Acts 17 and verse 11, Paul is preaching, and here we encounter these people in Berea who are more noble, we are told, Acts 17 and 11, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all eagerness. They were examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. I want to challenge you to think that examining the Scriptures, that is meditating on the Word of God. Somehow meditation means that weird practice where you tie your legs like in a knot like a pretzel and you take your shoes off and you hum to yourself. You don't have to take your shoes off to read the Bible. But you do need to meditate on God's Word. That means that we what? We examine the Scriptures. We're thinking deeply on the Word of God. Is this true? Is this right? How can I fit this into my life? How does this accord with what I have read elsewhere in Scripture? How does it all go together as a unit, as a whole? That's what these people are doing in Acts 17:11. Paul, you're preaching, and we know some things from Isaiah, for example, about the Messiah. How does what you say fit with what Isaiah has said? And they're making all of that come together as a whole. They're meditating on the Word of God. Yes, they're fact-checking Paul. There's no doubt about that. But it's beyond just, is he teaching the truth? It's how does this truth fit into my life? And how does this impact me? And what do I need to do with this truth? I want to say to you this morning, I've said this many times, that I'm afraid sometimes the Bible reading, we're too task-oriented. We're all about reading the chapters that have been assigned, getting the boxes checked and checkering the boxes. That's what it's about. So I've got to read 3 chapters today or 4 chapters today, or I'm 52 chapters behind and I've got to get all that busted out, so I'm going to get all that done. And here's this part, and I really want to think about this some more, and that challenges me some, and I want to pray about that, I want to think about that, but I can't do that right now because I've got to read more so that I can get all this finished. That's not really the best way to read the Bible, is it? The best way to read the Bible is to be thoughtful about what we're reading so that it will impact our lives. If you have trouble staying up with your Bible reading, this is the first thing you want to think about. How much time do I spend meditating on my Bible reading? Because when you spend more time meditating on your Bible reading, it will change your life and that'll make Bible reading valuable to you. And I do want to say some things about Bible reading changing your life, because Bible reading must become Bible living. It must be transformational. And Bible reading can do that. But it does that best when we read regularly. Have you seen some of those surveys that survey Christians, and I use that term very accommodatively, very loosely, and that find that, generally speaking, Christians aren't that much different than people in the world? Have you seen those surveys? The divorce rate, for example, among people who claim to be Christians and people who just are worldly folks, not really different. Rate, for example, of men who interact with pornography, for that rate for people who go to church, men who go to church, men who don't go to church, really not that different. Drug abuse, people go to church, people don't go to church, not that different. What's up with that? How can that be? We claim to be Christians, claim to be the people of God, we go to church, we go to worship. What's the deal with all of that? Why aren't we different from the world? Well, there's a group that did some surveying about that and did some studying about that as they looked at engaging with the Bible. And that group found that when you engage with the Bible, that'll make you different. It'll change how you live if you read the Bible 4 days a week. They did a very careful study, controlling for a bunch of variables. They had people who were reading 1 day a week, 2 days a week, 3 days a week, 4 days a week. They found an enormous difference when people read their Bibles 4 days a week. If people would read their Bible 4 days a week, the odds that they were going to be involved in alcohol and drunkenness were 57% lower. If people read their Bible 4 days a week, the odds that they had sex outside of marriage were 68% lower. What you think about adultery? The cost of adultery, the pain of adultery, the terror of all of that. If I could give you something that would reduce the chance that you'll have an affair, destroy your marriage by 68%, you want that? I'd give it to you. 4 days a week, read your Bible. If you read your Bible 4 days a week, the chances that you will view pornography, men, are 61% less. That's astonishing. If you will read your Bible, the chances you'll be involved in gambling, 74%. 74% lower. Interestingly, the study did not find those kinds of dramatic behavior changes for people who read their Bible 1, 2, or 3 days a week. Now, I'm a little befuddled by that. I would think that even reading your Bible 1 or 2 or 3 days, that there'd be some changes there. But there were not. And there may be some reasons for that. That could be explored further. Maybe other studies about all that. But what they found without any question is that something happens for four-day readers. That just doesn't happen anywhere else. And it's easy to say, well, I'll tell you what happened there. People who read their Bible four times a week are just good church-going folks who just don't do that kind of thing. But that's not right, because in the study they controlled for that. What they found was that people who read their Bible four times a week have a life transformation. It changes how they live in very measurable ways. And I know right now that the parents of our teenagers are wondering, Mark, does that work for teenagers? And the answer to that is, yes, it does. It absolutely does. In fact, teens that read or have the Bible read to them four times a week are significantly less likely to engage in risky, sinful behaviors. The study found that the best way to predict whether your teenage child of 13 to 17 year old will go on to be spiritually faithful is to just look at how often they read or have read to them God's Word. And again, four times a week makes a huge difference in the life of young people. In fact, that was more important in the life of young people than even church attendance. Parents of our teenagers, if I could give you a pill that you would give to your child four times a week, and it would guarantee that your child did not get involved in drugs and alcohol, in fornication, in sexual immorality, in pornography, in gambling, would you give your kid that medicine four times a week? We would be thrilled to do that. Read the Bible four times a week. And it's not just teens. The number one way to reliably predict moral behavior is not how often one prays, how much evangelism a person does, or even how much a person attends church. It's Bible reading. The survey discovered, I'm quoting here, the number one thing you can do for yourself spiritually is to read the Bible four times a week or more. Read it this frequently, and your life looks completely different than those who don't read the Bible or who read it less than four times a week. Reading your Bible regularly makes an enormous difference in how you live. Find in your Bible Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The text here says, Hebrews 4 and 12, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Is there ever really any doubt that reading your Bible will change you? The living Word of God that can pierce your heart and soul and divide between the thoughts and intents of your very heart? It's amazing to me that sometimes we need a big study to have some conviction about that. Oh, someone controlled for everything. Now I believe it. No, Hebrews 4 and 12 tells us. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 tells us. The Word of God tells us repeatedly that it is His message for our lives today. And that if we want to grow spiritually strong so that we can go to heaven when we die, we need to regularly read God's Word. So our goal in Bible reading is not necessarily to complete a certain number of books or to read through the Bible in a certain period of time. Our goal in Bible reading is to promote and to cultivate regular time spent every week, four times a week, in prayer and Bible reading. That's what this is about. And I am pleased to tell you that the elders have designed for us, a congregational Bible reading plan in 2014. This year as a church, we have the opportunity to read together the wonderful books of Luke and Acts. Now, I need to say quickly here, nobody is going to make you read Luke and Acts. If you have a different Bible reading plan, and you're going to spend time regularly in the Bible, reading on that plan, that's just fine. That'll certainly be fine. But there's something that comes with all of us doing something together, and there's an emphasis together, and we're talking about that together, and we do various things to help each other with that. And that emphasis this year is going to be in reading Luke and Acts. And I want to say a couple things about reading Luke and Acts. First and foremost, that means the breakdown is just going to be incredibly easy, because Luke and Acts together have 52 chapters. And amazingly enough, they decided that this year there will be 52 weeks in the year. So we're going to be able to read one chapter each week. That's just really going to be easy to do. Now, some of Luke's chapters are monsters. Luke 1 has 80 verses in it. So it's good to have a week to work with those really big chapters. And this is especially going to be family friendly, because then as a family with smaller children, going to be able to break those chapters down into manageable units in our 4 or 5 Bible reading efforts in a week, going to be able to do that. And if you're interested in doing some Bible reading outside of Luke and Acts, then you'll have time to work on that kind of plan as well and to work that in as well. But I want to say this. I think one of the most exciting things about a chapter a week is that for most of us, that's going to give us the opportunity to read the same chapter several times in a week. And that's really exciting. Because when you really soak in a chapter, really immerse yourself in it, you just see stuff you're just not going to see otherwise. First time you read a chapter, you're just kind of getting acquainted with it. You're seeing all the stuff that's here, and oh, wow, meeting that guy, and ooh, here's some geography. I need a map. And woohoo, did you see that? How about that? And then there's always stuff I've never even seen that before in my Bible. Kind of underlining some stuff and so forth. And then we go on to another chapter. But you know what? We're not going to go into another chapter. On the next day, you know what we're going to do? Go read the chapter again. We're going to know it better. Going to be a little more familiar with it. Not so much, whoa, where am I? Now, I'm really going to start to see the ideas of the chapter. You know what I'm going to do the next day? Go and read that chapter again. Go and read another time. Now I'm really going to see some stuff in this chapter. You know what I'm going to do the next day? I'll read that chapter another time. If I can read the same chapter in Luke 3 or 4 times in a week, that last reading is going to pay off and going to be a powerful, powerful opportunity to really see some things in the Word of God. So it's an easy schedule, but it's a schedule that will provide many of us a wonderful opportunity to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. And all of that matters because we are reading some of the most important material in all of the New Testament, in fact, in all of the Bible. Luke is an incredible gospel. It is the gospel of discipleship. Tells us what it means to be a disciple and to follow Christ. It is an incredible gospel. And Acts is arguably the most important book in the New Testament, if not the whole Bible. Without Acts, we would know so little of the New Testament church or New Testament Christianity. Jesus comes, and He teaches, and He dies, and then He arises, and then He goes to heaven, and then, well, then what? Did anybody do anything about that? Did anybody go tell anybody about Jesus? How do you become a Christian? What did Christians do? What do Christians look like? Did they form groups? What do those groups do? What do they look like? You know what? All that's in Acts. All of that is in Acts. That's why the theme this year is cause and effect. Because in Luke, we have the life of Jesus, which is the cause. And then in Acts, we have the effect of the life of Jesus. And it's going to be awesome to see that work out. That's exactly what Luke and Acts are about. The greatest cause ever, the life of Christ, leading to the greatest effect ever, the church, God's people on earth. What a joy it's going to be to read that. As a bonus this morning, I am announcing to you that the preaching theme for this year is Luke and Acts. Once a month at least, I will speak from the chapter that we are reading that week to help us prepare and to understand and to work with the material that we'll be reading. There are major journeys in Luke and Acts. Bring a suitcase. We're going to pack. We're going to go on those trips. There are books that are written during, for example, Acts. Paul's jotting epistles. We'll be noting where those are, studying some of those so that we can bring some synthesis to the whole New Testament. There's just all kinds of stuff going on that changes us and transforms us and helps us to know and love the Lord better in Luke and Acts. And we're going to go get all of that as we preach and teach and study Luke and Acts. You may be wondering, is there going to be anything to help me keep going? Well, sure. How are you going to keep up with which week we're in? Well, there's bookmarks. All this on the information table this morning. Handy-dandy bookmarks. So that you'll know which week we're in, which chapter that we're reading. Just put that right in your Bible. And there's a little notebook sheet. Not with a bunch of stuff already filled out for you. No. Some stuff for you to take some notes and to fill out as you're reading. Because one of the best ways to take Bible reading up a level is to get a pen in your hand and do some writing. Jot some stuff down as you're reading. One of my goals for the new year is to replace a cup of coffee in my hand with Bible reading. I'm like Pavlov's dog. When I do, daily Bible reading, I need coffee. I want to replace a cup of coffee with a pen. And write things down as I'm reading. So you've got notebook sheets, plenty of blank sheets. Pick up two or three today. Get you started this month. You've got a note card, a bookmark to go in your Bible to keep you up. Now, parents of teenagers, you need to know, guess what our teenage class is doing? They're reading in Luke and Acts. So you'd better be ready for them to come home and say, have you done your Bible reading? I did my Bible reading. That's what we talked about. And in our Sunday morning scripture reading, we'll be talking from the text. That scripture reading each Sunday morning will be from the chapter that we're reading that week, so that'll remind you which chapter we're in. And of course, on Wednesday night in the Bible talk, I'll talk about where we are and what we're learning from the Bible reading as we're coming along. All of this keeps us in Luke and Acts, reminds us where we are, and helps us get the most benefit possible from regularly reading the Bible. Because we all have one job. We all have the same job. Get spiritually strong so we can go to heaven when we die. The truth is that we live in a time when we're just overwhelmed by all kinds of stuff coming at us. We live in the information age. That means that we are overwhelmed with data and facts because of Google. That means that we are overwhelmed with friends and relationships and pictures because of Facebook. We are overwhelmed with interruptions because of our phones and text messages and Twitter. We are overwhelmed with videos and music because of YouTube and iTunes and Netflix. We are overwhelmed with options and choices and stuff because of Amazon and internet shopping. In all of that that is overwhelming us, the scarcest resource we have is attention. And the most important skill in our world is the ability to choose what we pay attention to. And what we're saying this morning is that in the year of our Lord 2014, we will choose to pay attention to the message of God given to us through Luke's powerful, inspired pen in the wonderful books known as Luke and acts. Together, we will regularly read our Bibles in 2014.